Well, take your Bibles and turn to Jonah chapter 2. Jonah chapter 2. The other day, we were out as a family to eat, and it was quite a time. You never know what's going to happen when you have little ones and a husband when you go out to eat. How many of you guys get, "I can't take you anywhere"? Right? Oh. It is. But it was truly a remarkable time. And, praise the Lord for our server. She made things a lot easier than it could be. And we got there, we sat down, and we were enjoying things, and it was crowded. It was a crowded time. Chloe walking down the street, she started to sing. And when she starts to sing, it's like me singing at the pulpit. So it's loud, and it's nice for us, but you could tell the people around us. It was nice for like 25 seconds, and then the server came over and she said, "Oh, what's your name?" And she was singing, and I said, "Well, this is Chloe." And she said, "Oh, you sing so nice." And she was just real gracious about it, She didn't try to hush her down. And she eventually did calm down. And after a little while, we were talking. And I get a little movement going on with my arms. And I'm talking to my wife and doing this and that. Knocked my drink right over, right? Went right into our appetizer. Each of you have one little napkin. Ever happen? You start to wipe it up, and of course our waitress comes down, and she's like, "Oh, don't worry about it," and she starts cleaning it up. And within 3 minutes, unbelievable, she comes out with a new appetizer. Just a precious dear lady helping us out, and so that goes on. And of course the kids, they have their crayons. And they're working together, and they always drop their crayons on the floor, So Lily dropped her crayon on the floor, and she said, "That's my orange," and she starts yelling at Riley, and he starts going nuts, like, we're not in a restaurant, and everybody can hear you two fighting. And I'm like, "Shh, guys, stop it." And she comes right over with more crayons. And it was just a great time. It could have been a disastrous night. We don't get to go out all that often, especially with the kids. And it was just a great night. And when the bill came, I always do this. Whenever the bill comes, I always say, "Thank you for your service to us." So I was thinking more about it. And I said, I've got to say more than that. I mean, she really went out of her way. So I wrote down, "Thank you so much for your service. You really made what could have been a terrible night a very good night." So I wrote that down. I always put a track in. I encourage you to grab some tracks when you go out to eat. Put one in your bill so that they can have it. And of course, you get down and it has the total, and then it has the tip, and then it has the how much the dinner was, and the tip, and then the total. So what I did is, I'd write that nice note. I put a line through the tip, put the total down, shut the thing, said, "Wife, let's get out of here," and we zipped out. That's what we did. What do you think? If that was really what we did, what would you think of me? Right? Listen, none of that story is true, but I say that for this reason. When we talk about giving thanks, we often think that it's a simple word. Thank you. But in the Bible, the word thanksgiving goes so far deeper. The word thanksgiving in the Scripture, when we're talking about the giving of thanks, is not talking simply about saying thank you, but it's an understanding that your life has been used to make my life better. You have served me. You have loved me. You have done something that you did not have to do in order to make my life better. So many waitresses and waiters, they do that, don't they? Even on their bad nights when everything's going wrong, we've had such good waiters and waitresses. And I think God places them in our lives for a reason. Their service to us can lead us to give thanks. But we know intuitively that to say thank you with no understanding, that had the roles been reversed, I would have done it for you, is no thank you at all. To receive the love of someone else without the understanding that I am going to go out of my way, I'm going to sacrifice my time, my money, my things for you because I love you. If there's not that understanding in the thanks, it's not thank you at all. It's a meaningless word. We often in our prayers begin, thank you, God. Thank you, God. And we may even say, God, thank you for this and thank you for doing that. And we ought to. But we ought to understand behind the word is God, because you have done this for me, given the opportunity, I'm going to love you. I'm not going to just say thank you. I'm going to live my life for you. No, we didn't leave without giving a tip. Actually, that never even happened. But it could. But we know in our minds and would even feel guilty to say thank you without understanding there needs to be a sacrifice on the other end. A sacrifice on the other end. In some way, it's not a transaction of I owe, but thanks is a transaction of love. Thanks is a transaction of love. And in our relationship with God, and in our relationship with each other, there needs to be that transaction. Amen? There needs to be that honest transaction. You love me. Given the opportunity, I will love you. If you look there in Jonah chapter 2, the Scripture says, and now Jonah had been swallowed by the fish. He'd been swallowed by this great fish. He was in the depths of the sea. And he had been in there for two, almost 3 days. On the verge of 3 days in the darkness of the belly of this fish. Now, God had told him previous, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it. Jonah said, rather than going there, God doing what you want me to do, I'm going to go in the complete opposite direction. I'm going to go down into Joppa, and then I'm going to go down into the boat, then I'm going to go down into the belly of the boat and sleep. And then God, in the midst of a great storm, the men of that boat are going to throw me overboard and I'm going to get swallowed by a fish. And he did. He got swallowed by a whale. You may be thinking today, it's impossible for a man to get swallowed by a fish. It's impossible for a person to get swallowed by a fish. You may be right. By the way, there are some who have studied these things out who say that it's not impossible to get swallowed by a fish and live. But let's assume it is impossible. Let's assume that it's not possible for a person to get swallowed by a fish and live. I want you to know, if that's your thought, you are leaving someone out of the equation. You're saying, I don't believe in a God who can do anything He wants. Because there is a God, I want you to know, that can absolutely do the impossible, including having Jonah get swallowed by a fish and spend 3 days and three nights in the heart of that fish before finally being spit out. I believe these things honestly 100% happened. I don't think it's just a story for lessons. I think these things happen. But here was Jonah, 3 days, 3 nights in the fish, refusing to come before God. And I want you to notice some of the things he says, in particular in verse 9. But we're going to start there in verse 1. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord. And he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hadst cast me into the deep, into the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about, all the billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet will I look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came unto thee into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. If you're in the habit of marking your Bible, I want you to look there in verse 9 and notice it says, I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you fill us with your Holy Spirit. For there is something that you want to speak to us about. And you want us to know, you want us to know the danger of thanklessness. And I beg you, Father, guide my lips this morning. And use them in my life, for I have been thankless to you and to your people. And Father, I pray that you would do the same in the hearts of every person here. Even the one who has come into this place not believing. May the end of this day bring about thanksgiving unto you. Please, Father, please bless this time. I pray in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Again, he says, I will sacrifice. I will sacrifice. Have you ever thought of thanksgiving as a sacrifice? In the Scripture, it speaks of thanksgiving being a sacrifice many, many times. The word sacrifice means to give up something that is yours for the good of someone else. To give up something that is yours for the good of someone else. In Romans chapter 12, it tells us to be a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto the Lord. And so we are to be a living sacrifice. In other words, our lives ought to be used for the good of God, right? And so the idea of thanksgiving being a sacrifice has to lead us to a question, why? I mean, we ought to just say thanks, right? I mean, that's what we do. We say thank you. We say thank you. By the way, we live in a thankless generation. We live in a thankless world today. We live in a thankless world. Think about this. How many of you at your work, or how many of you at your school, in the cafeteria, the lady with the hairnet, she doesn't want to get her hair in your food, gives you your food while you're talking to your friend. She's serving you, or he's serving you. When was the last time you said thank you? The reason why we don't is because it's not expected. She or he doesn't even expect it. You know why it's not expected? Because we live in a thankless generation. We live in a thankless generation. It used to be that we taught our children, anybody who does anything for you, you say, thank you. But not so much anymore. Now we have a thought of entitlement that I deserve somebody to be serving me. We don't deserve any of it. We don't deserve God serving us, yet He does. We live in a thankless generation, but how is it that we give the sacrifice of thanksgiving? We often say we ought to give thanks. In other words, what we're supposed to do, our sacrifice, is the idea of opening our mouth and saying thank you. Right? What does that mean? When I say, you know, wife, I just want to thank you for making dinner. What good is it if the only sacrifice I give is thank you? What good is it? You see, we often say love is more than a word, and it is. Love is saying, I am willing to sacrifice what is mine for your good. I'm willing to do good unto you, even at my own sacrifice. Thank you is a word that says, in its essence, I love you. You love me, I love you. And given a chance, I'll do good for you at my own sacrifice. You spent that time making dinner. You could have been doing something else, but you decided you were going to make dinner for us and the family. And I'm saying thank you. Not just here's some thanks, here's a word. Whoop-de-doo. Right? A word is nothing more than whoop-de-doo. That's what it is. But when we say thank you, it ought to be saying, there's a transaction of love going on here. Given an opportunity, even if it's in the next few moments, I'm going to love you. I'm going to sacrifice what I want for you. Gentlemen, how many of us, our wives make us a nice meal, with the understanding that when we're done, we'll get together and sit on the couch and talk and enjoy some time together. And we finish our meal and throw the dishes in the sink and get in front of the TV and start flipping the channels. Right? I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about me. But at the end of dinner, I said thank you as I rushed off to watch whatever I want to watch on TV. Right? The word thank you was meaningless. Now, we ought not do what we do in order for someone to do something for us. That's not the transaction. It's not a transaction of I owe you. It's a transaction of I love you. And there's a difference. Does that make sense? There's a transaction of I love you and there's a difference. Brethren, we're coming into a time of thanksgiving. We ought to have thanksgiving for what God has done for us. By the way, everything that anybody ever does good for us, we can give God thanks for them. Amen? Because God is the one who did that. God is the one who ought to be thanked too. But listen, thanksgiving is the recognition of someone's love for you and an understanding that you must love them at the given time. Thanksgiving, listen, if thanksgiving is done right, if thanksgiving is true, it intertwines hearts. Does that make sense? It intertwines hearts. It weaves our hearts together. In other words, when we give thanksgiving to God, it ought to intertwine our heart with God. Right? It ought to intertwine our heart with God. But how many times have we said thank you, God, with no thought whatsoever? It was just something we were supposed to do. The very God who sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came down and died a terrible bloody death. By the way, it had to be a terrible bloody death. He couldn't have died of cancer. He couldn't have died of drowning. The Scripture says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So He shed it all. It began with the piercing of His brow and the bloodying of His nose and the pulling out of the hairs of His beard. Gentlemen, be careful of no shave November. Right? Because by the end of November, there's no telling what might get grabbed out of there by your kids. But that's what they did. They took His beard and they ripped it out of His skin. They shouldn't be silly here. But listen, that's what they did. And the blood came from there. By the way, the evening before, with intermingled with His sweat as He prayed, was His blood. Then came the time where they carried Him up to Golgotha and they nailed Him through His hands into the wood, and the blood came from there. Before that ever happened, they whipped Him until the flesh was removed from Him. And the Bible said He did not even look like a man. They nailed Him to the cross. First in His arms, and then to His feet. They lifted the cross up and kicked it until the cross fell into the hole. And the Scripture says His joints came out. I don't say this simply to be graphic, to let you understand. Jesus Christ did this for me, and He did it for you. Because the punishment had to fit the crime. What crime did He commit? He committed no crime. His punishment was for me and the crimes that I've committed. His punishment was for you and the crimes you've committed. You've said, I've never been arrested. I've never even gotten a ticket. I'm not talking about your crimes against the state. I'm talking about your crimes against God. The Bible says that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we have a God who, even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If there's anybody who deserves thanksgiving with sincerity that says, God, I am saying thank You, and I am giving a transaction of Your love with this, I am going to love You, it's Him. There's no amount of things we could do for God that'll get close to what He has given to us. Because His death made way for us to have a family with the last name of God's. His death made the way for us to have a home with Him forever. His death made a way for us to know Him and know Him intimately. His death made the way for us to be able to have joy, not in the things of the world, which will burn and have been taken away from us, but to have joy in Him. His love is far above our love. We could never return it. But we owe Him our thanks. Not because of a simple debt, but because He loved us, we ought to love Him. We ought to love Him. Notice all the way back in the book of Leviticus, it goes Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus in chapter 7. In chapter 7, start there in verse 11. Now this is getting into some of the Levitical laws and the sacrifices that were given. I want you to notice the type of sacrifice that is given here and what God says about it. In verse 11, the Scripture says, "And this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which he shall offer unto the Lord. If he offer it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mingled with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and cakes mingled with oil of fine flour fried. Beside the cakes he shall offer for his offering leavened bread, with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offerings. And he shall offer one out of the whole oblation for the heave offering unto the Lord, and it shall be the priest that sprinkled the blood of the peace offerings, and the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day that is offered. He shall not leave any of it until morning. He shall not leave any of it until morning. What is God saying here? Why does He speak this way? I believe that everything that God speaks is a picture or pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we are talking about giving the sacrifice of thanksgiving, He's talking about giving the sacrifice of thanksgiving unto God. And He talks about making these cakes and making it of unleavened bread and some of leavened bread, frying it in the oil and all of these things. What he's trying to get across in that picture for us, is that there is a giving of thanks in this sense. When the Bible talks about the giving of thanks, it's talking about giving out one's arm. When a man comes over and helps another man with his work, not for money, but because he cares, at the end, what do the two men do? What do they do? What does the man who had the work done for him do? Not the one who did the work, the one who came and helped. What does he do? He puts out his arm, right? He puts out his arm. Now, I want you to think of this. When two people make a deal, what do? They shake hands on it, right? What is God trying to say to us? He's trying to say to us in this thanksgiving, there is a giving out of the hand. God's saying, I've given out my hand to you. I've given a transaction of love. And I want you to love me. Right? I want you to love me. By the way, why does my wife make me dinner? She does it because she loves me. And guess what? She honestly wants me to love her. God, why does God do what He does? Because He loves us. And He honestly wants us to love Him. That's amazing. He honestly wants us to love Him. And I want you to notice there in verse 15, He shall not leave any of it until the morning. What does that mean? That means there's a time to give thanks. And if we don't give it when we're supposed to, the time is gone. And the example again with my wife, if I don't give her thanks, not in the words, but in the deeds. If I don't love her because she loved me, there will be a time. There'll be a time where it's past. It's past. The time is gone. What is God trying to say here? When it's time to give thanks, give it. Not just say it. When we say it, what we're doing is we're saying, there will come a time where because I love you, I'm going to serve you. Well, when that time comes, what are we supposed to do? Do it! Right? What if you've had a long and hard day at work? If the time that God has appointed for us to give our thanksgiving back, what are we supposed to do? Do it! Right? Children, teenagers. There are people in this world that love you more than anybody else. And that's your mom and your dad. They prove it by the very fact that they feed you. They put clothes on your back. They bring you to church. They send you to school. They buy nice things for you. They do good for you. They love you. And I want you to know they honestly want you to love them. They honestly want you to love them. Now, many teenagers today won't even use the word thank you, much less even have the idea of what the words mean. The idea behind it saying, Mom and Dad, I know you love me. And when the opportunity comes, I'm going to love you. Mom and Dad, I know you love me. And when the opportunity comes, I'm going to love you. We live in a world today where very few young people have any idea what, when they say thank you, what that really means. And there are very few young people that say thank you anyway. But thanksgiving leads to the intertwining of our lives. It leads to the intertwining of our lives. Now, what is the opposite of thanksgiving? The opposite of thanksgiving is complaining. The Scripture calls it murmuring. Right? That's the opposite. Complaining. Now, what does thanksgiving do? It intertwines our lives. Do you know what complaining does? Rips it apart. That's what complaining does. It rips our lives apart. Parents, husbands, wives. Here's a little marriage thing. This will help you, and it's helped me. May God help me more. But God wants to intertwine your life with your husband and your spouse, right? If you're married, He says, what God has put together, let no man tear asunder, right? God has given us something to intertwine our lives. And that is honest thanksgiving. Not just a flippant thank you, but an honest thanksgiving that says, you love me and I will love you. Thank you. Wife, thank you for the way you love me. God wants to intertwine our lives, right? Do you know what will start to tear those threads apart? Our complaining. We go to work. The guys start talking about how bad their wives are. Let me tell you about my wife. Let me tell you how bad she is. Same thing at wives at your work. Let me tell you about bad my husband is. We want to get involved. Listen, your husband isn't even there. But let me tell you something. It's going to start to take the threads out. It's going to start taking the threads out. Complaining will hurt. Even if they're not there, it'll begin to take apart what God wants to bring together. The idea of complaining is to say things in a negative way about another person. To give the understanding that the other person isn't very good. Turn to Genesis chapter 3. I want you to see the first instance of complaining. Interesting that we see the first instance of complaining all the way in Genesis chapter 3. What happens in Genesis chapter 3? Sin, right? Sin enters into the world. Notice there, Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any of the beasts in the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, have God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. That's a good answer, isn't it? Oh, God didn't say I can't eat of the trees of the garden. Hold on here, you serpent. He said we can eat of all the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither touch it, lest you die. Notice what the devil says, that serpent, in verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Now, number one, that was a lie. The devil lied. Because there was going, after Adam and Eve sinned, guess what happened to them? Number one, they died that day in their relationship with God. Their life was taken from its intertwined state, an intimate state, to a state of no longer having that intimacy. But notice what happens here. Look at what it says. Verse 5. This is the devil speaking. For God doth know, He knows, that in the day you eat thereof, Then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. All right? Now, there were some more lies. There were some more lies. But all of a sudden, in the heart of Eve, she started to say, you know what? God's not as good as I thought He was. He's just not as good. Look at what she says in her heart. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food. In other words, all the other trees aren't as good. God gave me less than what I should have. God who created me gave me less. Notice what it says. And that it was pleasant to the eyes. She said, this is something that I haven't seen before. But it sure is nice. In fact, if I compare this fruit to this fruit, the fruit that God said don't look at, don't taste, boy, that looks better than this fruit. I bet you it even tastes better. Right? By the way, isn't that the way we think? Which do we think is better tasting? That which looks nice or that which doesn't look nice? Right? What looks nice? If you go to a restaurant and they mash some things together and it looks nasty, most of us won't eat it. Now, if they're going to charge me for it, I will. But most of us will say, listen, this looks terrible. I'm not eating this. She said, I bet you this tastes good. Look what it says. And a tree to be desired to make one wise. God, he said, God is keeping something from me. That's what she said. I could be wise. God is keeping it from me. Do you know what she had in her heart? Complaint. Aren't those complaints against God? Isn't there a murmuring against God in her heart? And by the way, Adam's heart too? Yeah. What did it do? What did the complaint do? It started to separate, didn't it? Complaints will separate. Complaints will separate. Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16. Verse 1. They're in the wilderness and they've been walking in the wilderness and they don't have any. They've got bread, but they don't have any meat. And they want some meat. Notice what the Scripture said. They said in verse 3, at the end, it says, for you, that they're speaking to Moses, have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. By the way, they had bread, they just didn't have any meat. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that they may prove them, whether they will walk in the law or no. And it shall come to pass on the sixth day, they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as they gather daily. Now look down in verse 7. And in the morning, then you shall see the glory of the Lord, for that He heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that you murmur against us? And Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, that the Lord heareth your murmurings, which you murmur against Him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. You see, why does murmuring or complaining separate? Here's why it is. When we murmur, the Bible says that we're not murmuring against the person we're murmuring against. Who are we murmuring against? Against the Lord. All of our complaining, when we're complaining about how bad other people are, we're complaining against the Lord. We complain about our children. Who gave us our children? You know what we should do rather than complaining about our children? By the way, they'll find out that we're complaining about them. We should pray for them. How many of your children are perfect? That's right, none of us, right? What should we be doing? Praying for them rather than complaining against them. You know, of all the children in all the world, you know who should be the very best? In our heart? Whose heart should we be interwoven with? Our children, right? our children, same with spouses. In Jude, verses 15 through 19, the Scripture tells us that the reason we complain is because we have an evil heart. We have an evil heart. Oh, brethren, may God help us. If you want to have an interwoven relationship with God, have thanksgiving for God. But not just a word, a transaction of love. If you want your life to be intertwined with your spouse, have thanksgiving. Give thanksgiving to your spouse. But not a word, a transaction of love. If you want to have an interweaving with your children and children with your parents, have thanksgiving for them. But not just a word. Not just a word, but a transaction of love that says, I will do what's best for you, even at your own sacrifice. You've done that for me. I will do it for you. Are you struggling in a relationship today? Instead of complaining, give thanks. Instead of complaining, which will break the relationship apart, give thanks. May God help us to understand these things. Thanksgiving recognizes the love of another and pledges love to them given the opportunity. Where there is no thanksgiving, there is no love. Because we believe God, because we believe in God, our giving thanks to others should be also a sincere giving of thanks to God. May God help us to have these transactions of love, not just this Thanksgiving season, but all our lives. Amen? Let's bow our heads to pray. There may be someone here today, you're not saved. You've never asked the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior. You wouldn't give Him much in the way of sincere thanks because you never even thought about what He did. He died for you. And He rose from the dead. He died to forgive you of your sin. He's given everything so that you could have Him for your life. So that you could be saved from the penalty of your sin, which, by the way, is devastating and terrible. He took that so you would not have to pay it. He saved you. He took hell upon Himself so that you would not have to spend a moment there. In the quietness of the moment, if you're here today and you've never asked the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior, you've never asked Him to save you, would you ask today? In the quietness of the moment, I'm not going to embarrass you, I promise. But if you say, you know what? I know that Jesus died for my sin. He rose from the dead, proving He's God. He gave the transaction of His life. And I believe it. And I want Him to save me. And I want to give Him my life. I want to love Him because He loved me. If that's the truth today, the Bible says all you have to do is ask. For all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If today you'd say, I want to ask Jesus to save me, would you do this one thing? Would you simply look me in the eye and say, yes, that's me. I want to ask Jesus to save me today. Anybody this morning, just look me in the eye and I'll know. Again, I won't embarrass you. But I would like to help you in praying that prayer. Anybody this morning, look me in the eye, and I'll know. Anybody today? Christian, where's your thanksgiving? Is it merely a word? Or is it a transaction of love? Spouses, now is the time to come clean with God. To come clean with God. Say, God, I have not loved my spouse with thanksgiving the way I should. I have not. Forgive me. And help me. Help me to truly have thanksgiving for my spouse. Children, how about you and your parents? Now is the time to come clean with God. And ask Him to forgive you for treating the parents that He gave you with less than thanksgiving. Or the people that He gave you to dwell with, to live with less than thanksgiving. Now you deal with God. And later, come clean with your loved one. Don't let these things slip. They will. Father, please help us. We've been thankless. Many of us say thank you. But honestly, we don't mean it. It's just words. Help us to live a life of thanksgiving. Father, help us for those people that You've given to us in our lives, our spouses, our family, our children, our moms and dads, our friends. Help us to desire this transaction, this sincerity of love, this true and honest pledge of thanksgiving. Please, Father, do these things. Bless us, we pray, in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen.